So let's go ahead and let's get started. If you would, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, when you turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11, I just want you to hold that place because we're not going to read out of it yet, but we will be getting back to it. And so Hebrews chapter 11. And again, just mark it. Did anybody not get a handout? You need a handout. Fill in the blank handout sheet. Okay. All right, we'll get back to Hebrews 11, but let's talk about faith just for a minute. You know, we're talking about saving a family, and we've talked about building better families and better kids and stronger kids, and so it really doesn't matter where you're at in this series that we've been talking about. It's all about building up your belief, your faith, your trust in Christ and your family and strengthening your family. Because without a strong family, we won't have a strong nation. And I don't know, I've meant to bring it and I forgot it. I get a paper from the legislative building in Albany. And you know, where they make all the, or they make all the bills and pass the bills and so on and so forth. In Massachusetts, this bill has already been passed, and in Colorado, this bill has been passed, and I think in California, but I'm not 100% positive about California. But New York is looking to pass it next. And I'm just going to share with you this bill, and I'm so irritated with myself that I didn't bring it because I wanted to read it to you. But I can get you a copy of it and tell you where to find it. But they're looking to pass a bill in New York that if a man feels like a woman that day, I know that sounds a bit funny, but if a man feels like a woman that day, he needs slap. No, I'm kidding. Sorry, is that feminine side of me coming out? If a man feels like a woman, he has the right to go into the woman's restroom, or the right to go into the woman's, the girl's shower, or the girl's locker room in school. It all started with a 12-year-old boy in Massachusetts that felt like he was a girl that day, and he was denied access to the girl's restroom. And so his parents took the school to court and the state to court, and the court passed this. Believe it or not, the state, Senate and the House, all that, passed this bill 100-36 in favor of letting boys use the girls' bathrooms if they feel like that's their gender that day. Well, now it's on the New York ballot. They are looking to pass this bill in New York. Now, let me share this with you, because I like to keep you guys informed of what's going on. I like to stay informed of what's going on, and I like to share it. Now, let's picture this scenario just for a minute. If my daughter, either one, and you know they're 11 and 12, if they choose, or if they say they have to go to the restroom, and so they go to the restroom, and I'm standing outside the door like a good dad would, protecting my daughters, waiting on them to come out of the restroom, and I see a man walk up to the restroom, the girl's restroom, and I see him start to go into the restroom. And me being the protective father that I am, whoa, my daughters are in there. You can't go in there. You need to use the men's. Just so you know, if this bill passes, I will be arrested if I do that. For a hate crime, and it's a felony offense if I try to stop that man from going into the restroom where my daughters are. Now, they've already had incidences where a 20-year-old male did exactly that, went in, there was a 6-year-old girl in there, and he decided what he was a girl going in the door, but once he got in the door that he was no longer feeling like a girl. All of a sudden, it changed, like walking through the door created some magical influence over him. He gets in there and decides he wants to expose himself to this 6-year-old little girl. I'm just saying this because I want you to hear me. You really have to hear me. And you go, well, what's this got to do with today's message? I'll get there. But you have to hear me on this. We live in a twisted society today. And the only thing that's going to carry you through the junk that's coming down through our society is your faith in God. That's the only thing. By the way, if I'm standing outside the door and I see a guy going into the restroom, and my daughter's in the restroom and he feels like he needs to go in there, just so you know, you might get a phone call because I'm going to need some bail money. Sorry, the man's not going in the restroom with my girls. Just as not as. I can't even believe that they're thinking about passing this. And so what we got to do is, your faith, listen, you say, what's that got to do with my faith? The stronger your faith is in God, the bigger the stand you're going to take. You'll call your congressmen, you'll call your senators, you'll call them and say, whoa, we don't want this. Why? Because, man, it's wrong. Why? Because, man, it's just wrong. And you, when you believe in God and your faith is in God, it's so strong in God, you'll take stands in life. The problem is, Christians say, I believe in God, but you don't live like it. You don't talk like it. You don't act like it. Your faith shows no different than the heathen that goes, or than the man that goes into the girl's restroom. And I'm not slamming anybody. I'm merely stating a fact that if we have faith in God, your faith is going to be lived out. If your faith and your love for God is strong, there's no way you can keep it suppressed. Even around your friends, around your family, I don't care who you're around, it's going to come out. It has to come out. If it's real, it has to be lived out. If it's not lived out, you got to question if it's real. And so what happens is, when we're talking about faith, there's a lot of questions about faith, though. Is it real? How do we know it's real? What is faith? Faith in what? A God we can't see? What is faith? I mean, these questions, they come up all the time, don't they? I mean, they come up. I think about rock climbers or mountain climbers that scale mountains. You know, they hook themselves onto a rope. And I've got a friend of mine actually lives in Massachusetts, and he said he's going to take me rock climbing, where you can scale the, you know, like you attach onto the rope. What do you call that when you rappel down? And he's like, man, I'll hook you up on the rope, man, and I'll show you how to do it. And all you do is, once you get on top, you get over the ledge, and you just kind of jump, man. You jump back and you go. And he said, all you got to do is have faith in the rope. I'm thinking, I'm 150 feet up, and it's me and a little rope that's going to give me rope burn in my hands. It better be tied right. It better be solid. You know, you better have faith in that rope. So what do we have faith in? I mean, this is a legit question. Faith. What is faith? Is it even worth it? This clip that we're going to show is Jake talking about faith. And we're just going to see if you can relate to it a little bit, and then we'll go from there. So as soon as the clip comes up.
Jake? How long you been out here?
The whole time.
Why didn't you come inside?
I don't know. Just not sure.
About what?
I believe that you believe, but why are there so many fakers in there?
I know there's fakers in the group, Jake, but so does God. I don't know, I guess there's always going to be people who are afraid and willing to settle. But, you know, that's not what it's about. It's about you. What are you going to do?
I say that I don't want to settle. Is it worth it?
Yeah, I mean, I was asking a lot of the same questions you are. You know, but at some point you got to ask yourself, what do you want your life to be about? I spent a lot of years trying to figure this out, acting like everything was cool. At a certain point, I just had to answer that question in my heart. Is there something more?
I'm happy enough.
Well, it wasn't enough for me, Jake.
If you're really willing to look, and I don't mean just try it out, then I'm telling you, Jake, you're going to find that he's more than worth it. I'm not just going to become some Christian.
Good. I wouldn't want you to.
I love the question. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? I'm not just going to become some Christian. I love the whole conversation. What he's doing is he's sitting out in the parking lot of the church. And he's struggling with fake Christians. Now, I know we don't have no fake Christians in here. But he's struggling with fake Christians. Here you have a man on the fence. And then he says, and I love the whole scene because he's sitting in the back of the truck. Does he look happy? No. But yet he says, I'm fine the way I am. I'm happy the way I am. He doesn't even look happy. If he was happy, he wouldn't be struggling with all this. But he's struggling with faith. And he's struggling with the question, is it all worth it? He's struggling with, is God real? And here's part of the biggest struggle, or what makes the struggle even larger than life for him. Christians. Or so-called Christians. They're making his struggle harder than ever. Well, I love God, but I don't live for God. I was reading some information, and there was a young girl who was in a very large youth group, and the youth group was running about 200 to 250 on average at their church. And so she would go in there, and she made this statement. They were talking about sexual purity, and she made this statement that it was easier to hang around non-Christians because if she said, hey, you know what, man, I believe in God, and I need to keep my life pure, and so I'm just, you know what, I'm not going to get involved in that. She said the non-Christians accepted that better than the Christians in her youth group. The Christians in her youth group put more pressure on her than her non-Christian friends. Is there something twisted with this? Is there something wrong with this? Where is our faith? What is our faith in? And so when we look at this and we look at the clip and we see him and he's struggling, well, you know, faith is... what is faith? What is faith? We're going to kind of cover that today, is what is faith. Now, normally, I would only give you about 3 points to deal with on a Sunday morning, but today, you're going to get a whole lot more. You're going to get 15. Now, I know that's like overload, information overload, and so we're going to get through it, we're going to work through it, but at least you'll have it at home to process down the road, okay? Normally, I would never give you this much information, but this is just information for you to take home once we work through it. So let's look here at what happens when you come to faith in Christ. What happens when you come to faith in Christ? The first thing, instantaneously, is you get forgiven. You get your mental, your emotional, psychological, spiritual slate washed clean. You are forgiven. I mean, it's like a brand new, fresh start. You are forgiven. So the first thing that happens when you come to faith in Christ is you are forgiven. Of course, Acts 10:43, and you should have all the scripture on your paper. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remissions of sin, forgiveness of sins. And so it's a new life. It's no longer the guilt and all this junk that we were carrying with us and all the wrongdoing. It is forgiven. And I talked about forgiveness last week, and sometimes we can't forgive ourselves, but we have to understand that Christ forgives us. And so that brings us to the second part. The second part is you get a new life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17-18, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's 5:17, sorry. And so, everything's new. And we go, well, what do you mean it's all new? Is everything new? No. Here's what's not new. Your body is not new. Your sins that you committed, you're forgiven of those sins. But listen, you still might have to pay the penalty of those sins. They're not just washed away. Listen. If you messed up in the past, then you got to deal with that past. I mean, you still may have to deal with the fact of what you did, and it's got a cost, it's got a penalty, whatever it is. But when he talks about all things are new, he's talking about not the physical realm, because your body, listen, if all things were new, I'd have a new head of hair, but it didn't work that way. I'm still stuck getting burnt on my head if I don't put some lotion or something on it or a hat. So it's not, we don't get everything new. But here's what is new. It is your mind and your heart. All of a sudden, and I'm just using this as an example, you may have thought before you received Christ that abortion is okay. It's nothing wrong with it. Listen, it's just a little whatever it is, and it's okay. I don't have a problem with it. Whoever wants to do it, go on and do whatever they're going to do. Then all of a sudden you get saved and you go, abortion is murder. I can't do that. It's wrong. That's what he's talking about, new spirit. All of a sudden you take, you know, you used to use the Lord's name in vain and every word and drop curse words at I mean, you didn't even realize. I was talking to a guy the other day and we were working out a deal and on some stuff. And at any rate, he comes off the wall with dropping F-bombs everywhere and I'm going, man, did you hear yourself? And he stopped and he goes, and I kid you not, he goes, did I just cuss? I went, oh yeah, you did. Didn't even have a clue of it. But when you know what? When you get saved and the Holy Spirit comes with inside of you, all of a sudden you have a clue. When you say it, you go, what did I do? What did I do? Why did I say that? And you start cleaning it up. And so that new life is within. That's what he's talking about. Your heart. All of a sudden, where you had bitterness, now you're looking to forgive. Now you're looking to love. Now you're looking to nurture rather than destroy. I mean, it literally changes you from within. And that's what he says. You're a new creature. Not the external, the internal. The internal is new. Because it's a new thought process, it's a new heart, it's a new feeling, it's a new everything. And so when he talks about old things are passed away, all things become new, that's what he's referencing, not in the flesh. And so I just want you to understand that. You're not going to get a new body, you're not going to get new hair, you're not going to all of a sudden like transform into something. That's not what he's talking about. You transform when we die, or you diet, or you exercise. Like, I really need to start exercising because I'm noticing my body's transforming, and I don't particularly care for the direction it's going. It seems to be all going down, and you know, I used to walk around with a nice chest, and now it's a nice belly, and I'm going, man, I got to deal with this. So on the outside, you have to fix that. The inside, God takes care of. Okay, number three. You get a new way of seeing. A new way of seeing. John 9:25. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Listen, when Christ touched your life, you won't be the same. And if you're the same, then you got to question if Christ touched your life. I mean, you really got to question that. You really got to go, because you know what? I see a lot of Christians, and they'll say, oh yeah, I'm Christian, I'm saved. And I look at them and go, really? You've given me no indication where I could even look at you and remotely would I have ever figured out that you were a Christian. Well, you can't judge me. Oh, yes, I can. I can judge you. Oh, the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. The Bible also says that I'll know you by your fruits. And then when we talk about that judgment, listen, I'm not to stereotype you. I'm not to judge you by certain things. What I am to judge you on, though, is absolute facts. And here's some facts. You live like a dog. You don't live like a Christian. That's a fact. So you know what? I can come to judge you on the fact that you're not a Christian. Why? Because there's no fruit. You say you're an apple tree. I see pine cones. Right? So when we talk about judging, I can judge you because, you know what, of the way you live. But when we have Christ, we see things different. We may have been blinded to the truth before, but not anymore. And so therefore, when you're not blinded from the truth, you're without excuse. And so you get a new way of seeing. Now, in number four, and I'm covering these quickly because I know if I don't, I got a long way to go and I'll never get done and you guys won't have lunch and it'll be dinner time and everybody will be upset. Number four, you get a new set of values. Matthew 22:37. Through 39, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so what happens is when you invite the Holy Spirit to come into your life, your values change. All of a sudden, it's not all about your boat and your camper and your cars and your home and all this stuff. And it becomes more about people. All of a sudden, it's not about your job. It's about family. All of a sudden, you realize, guess what? Life is not about me. That's an interesting thought for a moment, isn't it? Life is not about me. I think if God has taught me anything, especially in the last few months, He has taught me, life is not about me. God wants what God wants, but He has the right to demand it. He has the right to require it. He has the right to expect it. Because, listen, if you are a Christian, what's happened? You have been bought. You have been purchased. You're no longer your own. And so what happens is He gives you the new way of seeing. He gives you new values. And you value what God values rather than valuing what you value. And let me tell you something. When you quit valuing what God values and you place everything on your value standard, it goes from here to the floor. It plummets. And then we have all these problems and we don't understand why. You understand why, you just don't want to fix it. You know, people say, well, I don't know why my life is like this. Yeah, I do. It's called poor choices and you know it. And people come to me for counseling. I love this. They'll come to me for counseling and I'll go, okay, you need to do this, this, and this. You have to do this. If you want to fix the problem, you have to do this. Well, then they come back and I say, well, did you do this? Nope. Did you do that? Nope. Did you do that? Nope. Why are you wasting my time? I got rid of 4 marriage counseling, 4 hours a week I gained because I was counseling 4 married couples. And none of them did anything I asked them to do. None of them did their homework. They did nothing. And I went, you're wasting my time, you're wasting your time, you're wasting God's time. The only thing you want to do is cry. You don't want to fix. I know that sounds harsh, doesn't it? But listen, this is reality, guys. This is reality. This is where we are living. And I'm watching. Went to Cleveland, Ohio. I wasn't on the road an hour. I got a phone call from a woman telling me her husband just served her with divorce papers. And so I deal with that. And then I get home, and I'm not home. I think I was home a day, and I get another phone call from another couple. Listen, in the last 3 weeks, I've had 6 people call me saying they want divorces. 6 in the last 3 weeks. I'm a small church. Of course, they're not all in here, guys, just so you know. But these are even people from other churches and from us, and they're just calling me up and going, I want a divorce. I want out. Why? Because it's not working anymore. Wait a minute. Let's stop here a minute. Let's look at your choices. Let's look at your decisions. Are you doing this? No. Are you doing this? No. Are you doing this? No. Then what are you complaining about? Fix it. So when we get new way of seeing, we get new values, all of a sudden we got to start putting that in place, guys. If we're going to have a strong family, you have got to work your values. Don't just talk them. You got to work them. Then it brings us into number 5. You get a new sense of purpose. A new sense of purpose. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Listen, we have a new purpose. And what's our purpose? It is to do God's work. And if we do anything other than what God wants us to do, guess what you're going to have? A different set of values. And so guess what you're going to have? You're going to have blurred vision. And guess what you're going to have? A lot of bumps on your head because you're not going to see the things you're walking into. You understand what I'm saying? And then you're going to walk around with this lumpy-looking head crying because it hurts. And people are going to go, well, turn on the light. Pay attention. And I was. No, you weren't. And I'm telling you something. As a bald man, I realize what hair is for. I think they're feelers. They let you know when you're getting close to something so that you don't bust your head wide open. It was funny, I was talking to Buck the other day, I seen this massive thing going across his head. It's actually healed up pretty nice now. But I kid you not, it was that long, it covered the majority of the top of his head. And I go, ooh, because I could feel it, I've done that mess. And I go, man, what'd you do? And he hits his steel eye beam, he forgot to duck. He looked up when he should have been bending down. And it went all the way across his head. And you know it jarred his teeth. You know what I'm saying? It was one of those deals. So I think hair on your head, it doesn't matter. All right. So you have a new sense of purpose. And you got to work and do what God has called you to do. Because if you don't, then all of a sudden your purpose is gone. How many people do you know that they walk around today and they're like, you know what? There's got to be more to life than this. There's got, man, listen, I don't, you know what? There's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be something that we're here for. I just feel useless. I feel this, I feel that. Well, there is more to life. It's making a decision to live what Christ has given you to do and do what Christ wants you to do and follow Him. And you go, oh, you're a preacher. No, no, no. Listen to me. God says, I got a purpose for you. I have a plan for you. I got something for you to do. And when you do that, you will be so filled that you won't get lost. Your vision won't be blurred. But when you fail to do what I've asked you to do, you're going to struggle. And here's amazing. I put this quote out because you guys know I do quotes. Well, we are, and you listen, again, you can write this down. This is a Westfall original. Yes. You will never change what you're willing to tolerate. You will never change what you're willing to tolerate. And God agrees. You'll never change what you're willing to tolerate. Listen, you go, you know what? Oh, it's not bad. I can live with it. But it's killing you on the inside. You can't live with it. It's a matter of time. It's like a disease. It's like rat poisoning. You know what? You can eat a little bit of rat poisoning every day, and you'll live for a long time. But it'll be killing you in the process. It'll be dragging you down. It'll take and put you in bed when you should be up and running around. And I'm telling you, poor choices. When you don't know your purpose, and you're not living for God, man, it's like eating rat poison. And it's just a matter of time. It's going to kill you. It's just a matter of time. And so you won't change what you're willing to tolerate. What's our purpose? Our purpose is to be fishers of men. In Matthew 4:19, he says, come follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men. What do you mean fishers of men? We're to go out and tell people about the hope we have in us. We're to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ so they can get the vision, they can get the purpose, they can see clearly, they can make the right choices, and then they can have a successful life as well. And they can have a strong family. Number six, you get a supernatural guide for life. Wow, a supernatural guide for life. Now, it is for life as long as you're living, and it's a guide for your life that you live. So it's a life for both ways. In John 16:13 says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. God says, listen, I'm not just going to put you out there and have you guessing what I want you to do. I'll have the Holy Spirit, the convictor. I'll have the one who is to challenge you and to grow you and to mature you and to lead you. I will not leave you alone. I will give you somebody that will carry you through life. The problem is that what we do is we take the Holy Spirit when He should totally fill us. And we go, Holy, there's no room up there for you in my thinking, Holy Spirit. Get down here. And then you go, oh, you know what? My heart's getting colder because my thinking's not right because I'm not letting the Holy Spirit in there. Get right down here about my gut. That'll work. So now I got freedom in my head and my heart, right? And so then what we do with the Holy Spirit? Oh, Holy Spirit, guess what, man? I still sense you. And it's giving me stomach cramps. And so you know what? Let's just get you down into a leg. Oh, you know what? Now you're causing pain in my leg and my muscle because I can't run and do all the sin that I want to run and do. Let me get you down into my foot. Oh, now you got me. Finally got him in my toe where he won't bother me. I can live with it in my toe. And then we go live our life the way we want. We took what God gave us, this incredible, miraculous, unbelievable gift of life and love and wisdom and intellect and guidance and our comforter and our stronghold and our rock and everything that He gave us to take care of us. And what do? We say, no thank you, God, and I'm just going to put Him in my toe and I'm going to live life my way. And He says, listen to me, I'll give you a guide that'll take you through life and you won't have an excuse for doing nothing. You will know how to fulfill your purpose because the Holy Spirit will give it to you. The Holy Spirit, He's fully God, eternal, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-caring, all-wise, all-willing, and to guide you and help you to make better decisions. But we go, nope, can't do it. I want to be about my life, but rescue me when I mess up real bad, okay, God? Number seven. You get set free from sin. Oh! Does that mean you're not going to sin anymore? Absolutely not. But let me say this. Well, let's read 6:18. Romans 6:18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. Now, here's what happens. Now that you have the Holy Spirit, you don't have to sin any longer. But here's what people do. People go, well, you know what? I'm still human and I'm still going to mess up. Let me tell you what you just did. You just set yourself up for failure. You just gave yourself permission to sin because you're human. Jesus says, listen, go and sin no more. Did he really believe when he told her that she could be sinless when he said, go and sin no more? Absolutely he believed it. I don't think he would have said it if it was an impossible task. Seek ye after righteousness. I've given you all the tools. Listen, there's no temptation you taking you but such as common to man. I will give you a way of escape. But go and sin no more. I think there was an expectation. I think Jesus said, if you live your life right and you seek after my face, you won't sin anymore. And we go, oh, but I'm human. I'm going to make mistakes. There's a difference between a mistake and a blatant sin. There's a huge difference. And when we say, well, I'm human, I'm going to sin. Everybody knows we're going to sin. You know, we don't get a perfect body till we get into heaven. Listen, let me tell you what you did. You're a fool for thinking that way because what you've done is you just said, you know what? I'm giving myself permission because I'm human. I'm giving myself permission to sin. Don't do that to yourself. Don't set yourself up for the fall. Jesus says that you don't have to, that you are free from sin. Verse number 8. And listen, scientists have discovered that you get the potential for better health. Now, I'm going to read this. Dr. Thomas Oxman of Dartmouth Medical School in New Hampshire did a study to discover what role religion might play in health and recovery of elderly people. He took 232 patients more than 55 years of age who had open-heart surgery. Oxman found that those who derive at least some strength and comfort from their religious faith are 3 times more likely to survive than those who don't. 3 times. And I have the information if you want to go look it up and read it yourself. Not only that, but along with better health, scientists are discovering that with faith, you get number 9. You get the potential for longer life. Neil McQueen cites studies by Duke University, Indiana University, University of Michigan, the Center for Disease Control, Barna Research Group, and the National Institute for Healthcare Research. All of these conclude that faith will increase the average life expectancy of your children by 8 years. By 8 years. Why is that? Why do you think that it gives you longer life and better health? Because there's a peace within, a stress that doesn't kill. There's a strength that you can draw from. Listen, when you don't teach your children about Christ and you don't teach your child about God and about salvation and about all the things in the Bible, you are doing your child a disservice. You wonder why you're stressed out, why your health is declining. Where's your faith? And I'm not talking faith where you go, you know, where I'm standing up here and I'm saying I'm a faith healer. No, no, no. What I'm talking about, where's your faith in God to believe that God is God? Where is it? We make up excuses. Well, I know God's real, but guess what you did? You just canceled God. Well, I know God can do it, but guess what you did? You just stopped God from doing it. Well, I know God is alive and He's well and but you just stop Him as soon as you say but. Because what you're saying is, I don't believe. Or He won't do it for me. What you're still saying, I don't believe. I don't believe God will do it for me. I don't believe God will deliver me. Deuteronomy 32:46-47 says, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe. All the words of this law. What's the law? God's word. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life, and by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You'll prolong your days. Let me tell you something. When you do what God says to do, you prolong your days. Number 10, you get to be a part of God's extended family. Now, if you look around and you see all the misfits, I don't know that that's a whole lot of benefit. You look at me and go, what? I get to be your brother or I get to be your sister? Yep. Yeah, you're my brother and my sister. So, I know that I put it in there and I go, okay. that's a good thing, but then you sometimes you look around and you go, oh, I don't know if it's good. But it's good. Trust me, it's good. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially, listen, especially, very specific, to those who are the household of faith. And you know what I find absolutely amazing about the church? The church, when we have somebody in the church, in the house of God, a brother or sister in Christ, they're the first ones we shoot. The first ones we kick, the first ones we shut the door on, the first ones we do whatever. But we will bust our rump to go out and help a stranger we have no clue who it is. What is up with that? Now, listen. We're family. Extended family, but we're family. Galatians 6:10, I know you have it on your paper. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Okay, it's to everybody. But especially to those who are the household of faith. But here's what we do. Oh, you know what? They know better. They hear the gospel. They've been preached to. They know better. And so, you know what? Just let them go. But then we get a stranger who knows better than to do drugs, knows better than to do alcohol, knows better than to beat his wife and kick his dog, and yet we'll run to their rescue. Man, Jude says, listen, they're your family. You go behind them and you pick them up and you nurture them and you strengthen them and you get them back on the front line with you. You don't kick them around, you don't kick them out. You help, you restore them. Now there does reach a point where it's like church discipline, or family discipline, and we got to go, okay, you know what, dude? All right, Bubba, I've helped you all I could. Now you're going to have to go through the fire now. So there does reach a point, but I'm telling you guys, don't throw them out when they mess up because they are extended family. Okay, in addition, God says we should serve one another. Galatians 5:13, be devoted to one another. Romans 12:10, instruct one another. And that's Romans 15:14. Okay, and you know what? Even in Romans 16:16, it says, which is not up there yet, but it says that we're to greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I'm just going to tell you that's not going to happen here. I hug you, but you know my wife does not like the kissing part of it. So, but yeah, it says, you know what, they were to greet each other. That was supposed to be funny, but obviously everybody going, that wasn't even funny. Forget that joke. Throw it out the window. All right, number 11. But actually Romans 16:16 does say you get greet each other with a holy kiss. 11, you get God's provision. Now, here's the thing. We get God's provision, but it is dependent on if we're obedient. You understand what I'm saying? We have to be obedient. If we're going to get God's provision, we're going to get what God wants for us, we have to obey God's commands. Proverbs 3:9 through 10 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with your first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. God says, listen, if you give me what's mine, I'll give you more than you deserve. But we got to take the first step. And so you get God's provisions. And by the way, this isn't for pagans. This promise is to the faithful, to those who are Christians who love God and live for God. All right, number 12. Here's another thing that you might get is, or not might, but you will get, is number 12, you get a home in heaven. You get a home in heaven. John 14:1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Of course, me is Jesus. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now think about that promise for a minute. The promise of heaven. Listen, guys, it's kind of hard to get excited about heaven if you don't have the other nine in order. Isn't it? It's real hard to get excited about heaven. We hear about heaven, and I think if we're not careful, we just discredit it, or we just discount it until the day it comes. You know, that's what we do with a lot of stuff. Like, our anticipation of Christ's return, I think, is almost non-existent with Christians anymore. Yeah, we hear it every week, every Sunday. I've been told it since I was a kid. Whatever it is. Or maybe you just don't have faith. Maybe you just don't believe. And so we discount or we discredit it. And I think I think when we do that, guys, it's really tough to get excited about God. Because you're just not putting Him first. You're dismissing it. But listen, you get a home in heaven. Number 13. You get release from the fear of death. Do you realize that the fear of death is the number one fear for most Americans? The fear of death is the number one fear for most Americans. And we get the release from that fear. Do we still die? Yep. Your body does. Your soul? No, your soul spends eternity with God. But you get that fear of release. Like for me, I'm just going to be honest with you. If it wasn't for the fact that I would leave my wife and children behind, man, I'm like, Lord, take me now. I'm ready. And now I'm just going, Lord, take me now and bring my wife and kids with me. You know? And you guys go, that's not right. Yeah, it is, because I understand the promise. I appreciate heaven. I know what God's got in store for me. And I'm looking for the day. I mean, I'm ready. I'm ready where I don't have to deal with perverts going into a girl's restroom. I'm ready to not have to deal with the laws, these foolish laws that they pass. That's a hate crime for me to talk about bad about homosexuality and talk good about Jesus. I'm tired of these days. I'm tired of people saying, Pastor, help me. My life is crumbling. And I say, fix this and do that. And they go, no, Pastor, but help me. I'm tired of these days. I'm tired of my children going out there and I'm wondering if they're going to come back home. You go, well, that's undue stress. No, that's reality. I don't worry about it every day. But the thing is there. We were talking the other day how back when I was a kid, we'd go down to the creek and go crawdad hunting and get, man, we'd play in there and get tadpoles and come home with tadpoles. I mean, man, we had fun. We disappeared all day. Mom said, be home before dark. And if you went and asked my mom, hey, where's Johnny at? And then she would say, psh, at last I knew he was down over the hill. But there was no concern of somebody taking me there, maybe because I wasn't a good kid to take. There was no concern of this kidnapping and killing and all this. Man, it just didn't happen. And today, that's not so. Man, today, your neighbor could be a pervert ready to take your child you don't know. I'm telling you, I'm ready for heaven, and I am not afraid of death. I am not afraid of dying. When my mom was on her deathbed, I prayed for God to take her. I didn't want Him to heal her, because her quality of life was going to be horrendous. I mean, it was going to be horrendous. And I said, God, you know, she has reached a point now where if you don't heal her 100%, I just want you to take her home. I even told my mom, who was coherent at the time, I said, Mom, just ask Jesus to take you home now. I love you. I don't want to see you go, but I'm going to tell you, it's selfishness that wants to keep you. God, ask God to take you home. Why? Because there's no fear of death. What a promise. I mean, what a promise we have, guys. Think about that. What a promise we have. Number 14. Wow, I'm actually doing pretty good. I'm pretty impressed with myself right now. Number 14. You become able to please God. You become able to please God. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Listen, let me read that again, because that is like a crux verse for the whole book of Hebrews, and I think just for us as Christians in general. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Who is Him? God. For he who comes, who is he? Us. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I'm telling you, God says that faith is the only thing that pleases Him. If you don't have faith, you're not pleasing God. And here's the coolest thing about God. He doesn't even require a whole lot. Faith, the size of a mustard seed. Do you realize that a mustard seed is the smallest seed there is? Do you know that? I mean, like a mustard seed is tiny. But check this out. A mustard seed, as tiny as it is, will grow into one of the most massive trees, vines, whatever you want to call it, that you can find. Isn't that crazy? Like you got this little tiny, listen, I'm talking little tiny seed. And yet it grows into this massive, like a tree, branch, whatever you want to call it. It's amazing. And so that's why he uses the mustard seed. He says, you don't need but a little, but that little will take you a long way. But you don't need but a little. How amazing is it? We're not even willing to go the little. And yet, we don't get all that God wants, and we're not pleasing God. Some of us are. I'm not knocking everybody. Some of you got it right. Number 15. Yes. Number 15, you get the promise of never being separated from Him. Wow. Romans 8, 38-39 says, for I am persuaded. Now listen, I know you have this on your sheet, and I want you to read this along with me. And underline it, circle the words that jump out at you, but you got to get a hold of this. For I am persuaded, that means I am convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Woo! Man, I'm telling you, give it up for God. Think about that. Think about that. Nothing. Nothing. You go back and you read that. He left nothing out. Nothing. He covered it all. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Man, when I think about that, you think about it. I'm in awe of my Savior. I'm in awe of my Savior. So now we have to answer a couple questions. One, how do we acquire faith? How do you get faith? Number one, you make a calculated decision to believe. And you go, really? Really? That's all it is? Yeah. But check the words out, calculated. That means you've looked at all the facts, you've looked at the evidence, you've got the Holy Spirit who has wooed you and convicted you, and you say, you know what, through all of this that I see and everything that's going on within me that I can't understand or I can't explain, I believe. God, I'm choosing to believe in you. You hear people say, I just can't believe. No, you're choosing not to believe. And so you have to make a calculated decision to believe. Joshua 24:15. It says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Choose. We have to choose. Listen, guys, our choices make us or break us. Our choices will just absolutely destroy us or absolutely pick us up. But we have got to choose what is right, because if you choose what is wrong, you also pay the price for that. John 1, 12-13, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in His name, those who chose and believed. Number two, you verbalize your faith. You verbalize it. You have to speak it. Romans 10, 9-10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And then if you go into 10, which I don't think I put down, it says that if you speak it, I just totally lost that verse. But you get it, or if not, you go back and read it. But listen, you got to confess with your mouth, and you got to believe with your heart, but you got to verbalize your faith. And then number three, oh, this is the tough one. You live by faith. You live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Colossians 2:6-7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And listen, when I talk about you live by faith, this is where most people fail. I shared with you the story of the promoter and Mr. Tightrope. You guys remember that story? He walked the tightrope across the Niagara Falls. And he had a wheelbarrow, and he says, promoter, do you believe? And the promoter says, I believe. He says, no, do you really believe? And he says, I really believe. I just seen you do it. No, do you really believe I can walk across that tightrope across Niagara Falls? And the promoter just bows his head, and he says, yeah, I believe. And the tightrope walker says, then get in the wheelbarrow. Then get in the wheelbarrow. If you really believe, get in the wheelbarrow. And God says, if you really believe me, if you really trust me, if you really have faith, if you really know I'll deliver you, if you really know I'll carry you, if you really know I'll supply your every need, if you really know that you are my child and I'll never let anything happen to you, then get in the wheelbarrow. I want you to live what you're saying, God says. And when you live what you're saying and you walk by faith, that's the only thing that pleases God. And when you fail to do that, then you fail to please God. So you have to live it. How do you pass on to your children? Listen, what good is it if you have it and you don't pass it on to your children? You're still going to destroy a nation. It's just a matter of time. And so how do you pass your faith to your children? Number one, oh, this is huge. I know this is like going to stretch some people like a rubber band all the way to their max. But listen, you talk about it with them. Oh, I don't want to influence my children. I want them to find out life for themselves. You're crazy. You might let them find out life for themselves, they're going to find a pervert in the restroom. Don't let them... No. People say, well, you're corrupting your children. I've had so many people tell me, well, you know, John, you're like keeping your children in a closet, and you got to let them get out and experience life. Not under my watch. I'm happy with the closet. I know what's out there. My children aren't... I mean, they understand life. I share life with them. We sit down and we talk, and they've asked me some questions. And then I sit there and my brain will be spinning and I'll go, how do I answer this one? You know, because you know you got to answer it. And and if I wait too long, then I get this response. Now, Daddy, you said you'd always answer our questions and you'd never lie to us. And I'm like, ugh. And so then you got to be creative in what you say, but you got to say it truthfully and honestly. Don't deceive them, because then they can't trust you, and they'll find out the truth somewhere. And when they do, it discredits you if you've lied to them. And so you talk about it with your children. You talk about faith. You talk about life. You talk about God. If there's an example there, you use it for your honor and God's glory. But you teach your children. Deuteronomy 6:7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. He says what? You shall teach the law, the Bible, the Word of God to your children no matter what you're doing 24/7. You need to be in teaching mode with your children. And it needs to be with God and His Word. And I want you to notice this, when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you stand up. I mean, it covers it all. It should be all the time. Number two, how do you pass on your faith to your children? You serve at the church with them. You'll never get a sense of God and God's house and God's family and God's people and God's work and everything else until you learn to serve. But the problem is, people don't want to serve today. You know why they don't want to serve today? Well, I got more important things to do. I talked to a gentleman the other day, and he said he comes to our men's Bible study. And I said, you going to be there? And he goes, no, I don't think I'm going to make it tonight. Well, tell me why. And he goes, Pastor, it's my business. I said, no. You agreed at the table that I am your accountability partner along with the other six men sitting there. And so you know what? You owe me an explanation. What else are you going to do if you don't come to the men's Bible study? And you don't know what his answer was? I love the answer. I'll just sit at home and feel sorry for myself. I said, well, then I expect to see you there. Guess what? He was there. See, no, most people won't pry. If somebody says, oh, I can't make it tonight, they'll let it go. Oh, okay, not me. I want to know why. And I keep asking more questions. And they go, I hate you. I know, but answer the questions. Hold them accountable. Hold each other accountable so that we can all grow in Christ. We can teach our children. We can serve. Until you serve God, you're not teaching your children anything. It's all lip service. I know, that one hurt too. Okay. So I want you to see that, listen, parents, you have to talk to your children. I know it's a thing of the past, but it needs to become a thing of the present. That needs to start happening. Your children need information, and they need it from you, not some stranger that wants something from them. So the question is, how can faith affect your family? And I'm going to close with this illustration. How can faith affect your family? And does it really get passed on? Al Sanders did a study of the descendants of one of Jonathan Edwards, and this was several years ago. Edwards was a Christian who lived in New England from 1703 to 1758, before America became its own nation. Edwards lived by faith. Sanders contrasted what happened to the descendants of Jonathan Edwards to those of Max Jukes. And here's what he found. Max Jukes was a hunter and fisherman and had little interest in God. And this is, of course, men from back in that time. And they lived about the same time. So, Max Jukes, this is his life, married an ungodly girl. And from the union, there were 310 children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, etc., who died as paupers. 150 criminals, 7 murderers, 100 drunkards, and more than a half a dozen of the women of the family were prostitutes. His 540 descendants cost the state $1.25 million. That was back then because they were raised in an ungodly home. Now, it says, but this principle of faith and no faith works both ways. There's a record of a great American man of God, Jonathan Edwards. He lived at the same time as Max Jukes, but he married a godly girl. An investigation was made of 1,394 known descendants of Jonathan Edwards, of which 13 became college presidents, 65 college professors, 3 United States senators, 30 judges, 100 lawyers, 60 physicians, 75 Army and Navy officers, 100 preachers and missionaries, 60 authors of prominence, 1 Vice President of the United States, 80 public officials in other capacities, and 295 college graduates, among whom were governors of the states and ministers to foreign countries. His descendants did not cost the state one penny. Do you see the difference between living for God and not living for God? Guys, you got to get a hold of this. You can't live your own life. You got to live it for Christ. Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. I'm reading as we'll finish this. I told you to go to Hebrews. I don't want to disappoint you. 11, 1 through 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had his testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In 17 through 22, it talks about how Abraham handed down his had faith and passed it to Isaac, and Isaac had faith and passed it to Jacob, and Jacob had faith and passed it to Joseph. And you look at everything they did. If you have faith, you need to pass it to your children. But you need to live it. You have to live it. If you don't, then don't talk it either. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today. And Lord, I know every one of us in here have room for improvement. I know everyone in this room, Lord, can fix the time we spend with you. Lord, what we say to you, what we do before you. And Lord, I just ask right now that in this moment, if there's anybody, Lord, that is struggling, Lord, that you would help them. Lord, if there's anybody here that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, then Lord, when I extend this invitation in just a moment, Lord, I ask that you would break their heart and show it to them today so they can start living life the way they should, so that they can either strengthen their family or be prepared for the family they're about to have. Lord, I thank you and love you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to ask you today if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're here today and you're not sure that you would go to heaven if you were to die, would you raise your hand? Anybody in here? Thank you. You can put your hand down. If you're here today and you say, you know what, I'm just not sure, and so I'm going to settle it in my heart today. I'm going to settle it right now. I want you to pray this prayer. But listen, the words don't save you. It's your heart and your attitude that saves you. It's your faith. It is your belief that Jesus died on the cross for you. That is what saves you. If you want to receive Christ and you quietly in your heart, you pray and ask God to come into your heart and save your soul. And it's just a simple prayer. Again, not the words. Pray this prayer quietly with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I mess up. I know I don't live my life 100% for you. I know that I've done a lot of things that I need to pay the price for. But Lord, right now, the best of my ability, Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, save my soul. I believe. If you